Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. And as we are using the lectionary as the source of our scripture for the messages, we are given today this passage here, the record in Matthew of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning that week, that final week of his ministry on earth before he was crucified and resurrected, the Passion Week, as it's called. So Matthew 21, and I'll read for us verses 1 through 17. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called the house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Let's pray. Father, we are sheep who have a shepherd, and now we need to continue feeding and being refreshed on your word. We ask you that you would take this truth, which most of us have heard many times before, and that you will take this powerful truth of your coming into the city of David as the Son of David, as the King of Kings, and you will take that truth and make it live for us here today. It is eternal, your word, and yet it is for right now as well. And we ask you that you would minister to us, your people, in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is evidently an important event in the life of Christ because, unlike many of the other events in Christ's life, this last week of Christ's life is told in detail in all four Gospels, and the triumphal entry is the beginning of that week. And so it's important for us to understand how this fulfills the purpose of Christ's coming, and how it applies to us as we are to put Christ's life, death, resurrection, and coming again into perspective in our lives. It does help, I think, to see the importance and significance of this particular triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem if we understand something of the historical past concerning the Jewish people. The past, the couple hundred years before the coming of Christ. We know much of the Old Testament history. At least we should. It's there for us in the Old Testament. For the 400 years before Christ, Malachi and beyond, past that, and how the people were rejected by God and ejected out of their country and taken into captivity in Babylon, and then how they returned under Ezra and Nehemiah, and the temple was rebuilt, but not in its former glory. And then we lose for about 400 years any particular information, any revelation from God concerning the people of Israel. But the history was going on. Things were happening. And one of the things that made a lasting impression down to this very day among the people of Israel was the Maccabean revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes, which took place in about 168 or so B.C. And that event was kind of characteristic of the Jewish people. They were always sort of rebel rousers and always giving trouble to their conquering oppressors. But this particular event, the Maccabean revolt, had an effect upon the people of Israel that I think is reflected here also in the New Testament times, in this particular event. The Greeks had conquered the known world under Alexander the Great. He had died and his kingdom had been split up among several different kings. And they had underlords, and one of those was the Syrian Antiochus Epiphanes, who was given control of Israel. He was a committed anti-Jew. He really hated the Jewish religion. He was seeking to destroy it. And he desecrated the temple. Not only did he bring idols into the temple, he had a pig offered on the altar in the temple, which pig being an unclean animal, and that was absolutely blasphemy to the Orthodox, the Hasidim that were living in those days. In fact, not only did they have idols and the sacrifice of unclean animals, he had set up temple prostitution, that which became common in the Roman world and their temples. And so he was hated by the Jewish people. And they were under his thumb, but there was no one to raise an army to fight against them. Until Matthias Maccabee, who was a priest, saw a Jew coming to offer up a sacrifice on an altar that had been set up by Antiochus Epiphanes. And his rage rose within him, and he killed the Jew and killed the man, the Syrian, who had been sent to guard him as he was offering his sacrifice to protect him. And Matthias Maccabee knew that this was it. He had to run for his life, and so he took to the hills, the Judean hills, with his five sons. And they, many people, this was the time, was ripe, and many soldiers, many men took arms up and went out with him to form an army. And they raided and used guerrilla warfare tactics to antagonized Antiochus Epiphanes' army, and for 3 years they fought against him. Even though Matthias died, one of his sons, Judas Maccabees, became the real leader, and after 3 years of fighting, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was busy in other places, other revolts, they finally gave in, and the Maccabean revolt succeeded in ridding the Jewish nation, and Jerusalem in particular, of the Syrian abomination. And when Judas Maccabee came in to Jerusalem then, he came in as a triumphant hero. The name Maccabee probably means hammerer or eradicator. He came in as the hero. He was the one who had who had ridded the nation of this hated enemy. And he went to the temple. And his first order of business as a family of priests was to cleanse the temple. And the story goes that there was only one cruse of oil left, and it wasn't going to be enough to perform the cleansing that was required. But this one cruse of oil lasted for 8 days, and that's where the tradition of Hanukkah came from. And this was a glorious time. And this Judas Maccabees was later on killed, and two of his other brothers took his place. And there was a time still when there was struggle, and finally the Romans defeated them, and Herod the Great was put in as king over Israel. And so the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, in the eyes of many perhaps, was a Maccabee. In fact, Simon the Zealot, some people think that the Zealots were sort of the party of the Maccabees. They held alive this flaming desire to do what Judas Maccabee and his brothers had done and rid the nation of these hated Romans, the oppressors. And so Jesus, coming into Jerusalem after this great victory at the tomb of Lazarus that Bob spoke about last week, where he conquered death, he comes in, and the people resound with shouting. Perhaps they were thinking, some of them, that the Maccabee has come, the hammerer, the one who's going to eradicate the enemy from our nation. And then he does what Maccabee did. He goes to the temple. And this might have been confirmation for them. But Jesus was far more than an eradicator or a hammer against the oppressor. He was the one who was the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He was far greater than the Maccabee or David before him or Joshua before him. He was the King of Kings. He was the King not only of the Jewish nation, but of all nations, of all peoples. And so Jesus comes and he enters Jerusalem. And in entering Jerusalem, as he did on this donkey, he is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy, saying very consciously that I am the fulfillment of all that has gone before me, all that was prophesied concerning the Messiah, concerning the Son of David, concerning the Son of Man. I am he. And so he very deliberately has the donkey and her colt come, and he rides them into Jerusalem. Very consciously is he aware that he is far greater than the Maccabee, who was a political savior. He is the one who has come as Lord of all. In coming in to Jerusalem as he did, he is also saying that he is the one who needs to be praised. He is demonstrating in his receiving of praise that it is expected that people should worship him. It was not something that took him by surprise. In fact, his receiving of praise demonstrates that he was consciously aware that he deserved to be praised. He was the one that people needed to praise. In fact, he said to the Pharisees of the day, he said, if the children don't praise me, the very stones will cry out. It was not an option. He came to be praised, to receive the honor of men, to receive their adulation, to receive their worship. He came not as a man, as a hero, not simply as a man among men. He came as the creator of humanity. He came as God in the flesh. He came as the one who was far superior to any who had gone before him and who deserved to be praised. He came as the one who is not only the eradicator of oppression, but the one who deserves all praise from all people. Everything that has breath will give worship to God. Everyone that has breath will give worship to God. Either we will give worship to him as love, the love-struck bride of the Lamb of God on that day when we see him face to face and we are absolutely overwhelmed. We are intoxicated with love for God. And out of that heart of overwhelming love for him will come a worship that will be unceasing. Or we will give worship to him as those who are terror-stricken, who are condemned and hell-bound sinners on the day of worship. And our worship of him will be the acknowledgement of his justice and his holiness, of his goodness even to us who were still in rebellion against him. But out of our lips will come praise and worship, the lips of those who are still in rebellion against God and suffer the consequence of it. Make no mistake, out of our mouths will come worship to God. And Jesus comes as the one who says, "You will worship me." And these children, these people are doing that now, but all people will worship me one day. He comes to the temple then to cleanse it. And in so doing, he is demonstrating that his first concern was for the glory of the Father. He didn't go to Herod's palace. He didn't go to Pilate's praetorium. He comes to the temple of his Father, where his Father was to be worshipped, where those who claimed to be the followers of his Father carried on their religious activities. And he comes to them and he says that his temple has been soiled by the hypocrisy of men. He comes and he says that his zeal for the exaltation of his Father has so consumed him that his concern was to purify those who were calling on the name of the Lord, but who were in fact bringing blasphemy, who were blaspheming the name of God, who were bringing dishonor and discredit to the name of his Father. They went by his name, but their very worship was distasteful to God and dishonoring and displeasing to him. And Jesus comes and he shows that he is the one who has come not only to eradicate the oppression of humanity against themselves, but to eradicate that which is evil in the sight of his Father, that which brings dishonor and displeasure to him. He goes to the temple, and his passion was to cleanse his people of sin for the sake of his Father's honor. That those who are called the children of God, the children of the Most High, the children of the one who is holy, 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 should not soil his name by their lives. That was the passion of Jesus. So he comes on that day of triumph as one who received the worship of those whom he had made, as the one who was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament prophecies had foretold, and as the one who shows that his desire, his intensity, was for his Father's glory. And the intensity of that desire for his Father's glory can only be measured by the magnitude of his infinite and eternal sacrifice himself on the cross of Calvary. It's the only way to measure the desire of Jesus that his Father be glorified. That is the one who is far greater than any earthly conqueror, far greater than the deliverer that people sought, came to save his people from their sin and to create in them a heart that like his, a heart for his Father's glory. What about us? Where are we? Where would we have been Would we have been part of that crowd saying God words and words of faith without having true faith, without a true change of heart? Is Jesus truly Lord, or is he like a Maccabee? We are looking to him as one to solve our problems. Is Jesus really sort of a highly paid favorite employee who we pay with our tithes and our church attendance and our Bible reading and our prayers? But then for that payment, we expect him to deliver. We expect some answers to those prayers. We expect some benefits of happiness and good times and a smooth and easy life. Oh, he's a highly paid employee. And as long as he's doing good, we're happy with him and the work that he performs on our behalf. But if he doesn't deliver what we have paid him for with our religious observances, then we become unhappy. Or as one pastor said one time, he was going to have to call Jesus on the carpet and find out why somebody stole his battery out of his car when he had asked Jesus to send angels to protect his car. Jesus hadn't been a very good security guard, hadn't been on the job, and that pastor wanted to know why, how he messed up after all the payment he had given. Yes. Is Jesus Lord, or are we Lord looking for a deliverer, highly paid to be sure, but one who must deliver, or we are looking for other help? And maybe we have to do it ourselves, you know. Jesus Christ is not in competition for loyalty from us. He is demanding and commanding of our complete submission and our complete worship, our total worship. That's what we've been created for, not half-hearted, not mostly, but complete and full. A full heart. You shall love me with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of the time. And none of us here in these rooms are there yet. None of us. But those who have been born of the Spirit of God desire to be there and will be there when we see him face to face. And then that which is within us will come to complete fruition, will be exposed in all of its glory. That treasure that is within will one day be put on display for all the world, all the universe of spiritual beings to see. It cannot help but be exposed. And so also will be exposed that which is still in rebellion against God. And there is only the pretense of obedience for the purpose of gaining advantage in this life. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is Lord all the time. He is Lord, and he is Lord now. The call of God upon all of us is to recognize our own place of rebellion against him, to call to him for mercy, receive his forgiveness, and by his grace to live for him as the one who is Lord of all. He is committed to cleansing his temple. And we who are the people of God are his temple. And until the day we draw our last breath out of this air and we suck that last bit of oxygen out of this environment, God is committed to training and teaching, correcting, purifying his people to prepare us for that great marriage feast of the Lamb. Let us embrace that as something that is good. We need to be cleansed, all of us. There is that, as Jesus told Peter, you just need to be baptized once, but then there is that daily cleansing. We come to him for our sins to be forgiven once and for all. And we're born of God's Spirit, and we know the reality of his forgiveness. And then there is that continual cleansing that he is performing for his people as the Lord of all. Let's embrace that and give him thanks and praise for it. Let's pray. You're far greater than we possibly know. You're far more than we have expected. We thought we were getting a helper, and we got the Almighty Lord of Glory. We thought we were getting someone to fix up our lives, and we receive one who destroys the whole life to build on a new foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you here this day as people who need to be cleansed. For those here among us, Father, who still are guilty, and if they were to die at this moment, there would be no hope of escaping the eternal judgment that is horrible beyond speech. That they will see their lost condition, that you would open their eyes to see it. They would call to you, that you would put that longing in their heart to be right with you, and so know the peace of reconciliation with you, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And for those who know that they are cleansed, who have testified to the fact of your saving grace, we ask you that we will continue to submit ourselves to your cleansing power, that we will be purged, that that process of becoming holy will be fully embraced by us, that we will want to give the worship to you that's deserved, that we will want to rejoice in who you are with all of our being, not holding anything back, not seeing you as one who is in our employ to achieve our purposes, but, Lord, one to whom we owe our lives and every breath that we take is for your ordering and for your glory. We ask you to do this, Lord God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.